So, as you can see, they've let me back up here. Every now and again, it's about once a year, they unleash me upon the congregation, and then they put me back upstairs in the youth ministry program, and I scheme and I plot for my next sermon for you all the next year. I am extremely excited and humbled to be up here in front of you this morning. This is a great privilege for me, so I do not take it lightly. The things I have to say I feel are very, very important, and they're kind of my observations over the last X amount of years I've been doing ministry, and I'm very glad to be able to preach the Word of God to those who are eager to hear as well as eager to act. I think those two things are very important. But I want to start this morning, as I've started my last few yearly sermons for you all, with an update of what's been going on in my life, just so we have full transparency, so we have a launching point, so to speak, to get into our topic this morning. Now, a lot of change has been happening, a lot of growth. I have wrestled with things such as the ideology of the church and what that means and what that's supposed to look like, as well as wrestled with the kind of man that God is calling me to be as a pastor, as a father, as a husband. I also found out this year that I'm having a daughter. So there's that. Now, I have been mentally preparing myself to have literally no idea what's going on. And coming to the full realization that I will be wrapped around her finger so tightly, so, so tightly. And full disclosure, if we're being honest, I said transparency, full disclosure this morning, the first words I said when I found out I was having a daughter was not excitement, it was not joy, it was, oh God, I have to pay for a wedding. So, you know, that's out there, that happened, I'm not proud of it. It's probably not my greatest moment as a soon-to-be father of two or a husband. But needless to say, we are very, very excited to be welcoming Blair into the world October 14th or around that time. So we're very excited. Now, I've also, on a more serious note, had the realization that just because God is preparing you for something does not mean he's going to be using you for that something. And it may not always come to pass. I have found that he wants you to be prepared in case he decides to use you. Now, this was a hard pill for me to swallow. Because you would think when God prepares you for X, Y, and Z, that he would allow you to do X, Y, and Z. It's not the case. So, over the last year, I've been through spiritual trials. I've been through spiritual anguish many times to the point of tears, to the point of rage with God, to the point where coming to church, for me, was a job. I had to do it. But there was nothing on the inside that wanted me to be here. But this is when God told me, good, now we can start. So I've been through a lot, and I believe that the sermon that I'm going to give you all this morning is a direct result of the things that I have been through, the transitions that I'm dealing with from being a father of one to soon to be father of two, and the realization for the first time that when I went to King's Dominion with the youth group this year, I looked at the pictures of all of us on the roller coasters, and I looked like those kids' dads. That was a little interesting. I saw those pictures, and I was like, oh, I'm old. Okay. And I'm not just that 21-year-old kid fresh out of Liberty University anymore. In starting our journey together this morning, I want to give you some background on the origin of the topic we're going to be in. We're going to be in the book of Matthew for a good chunk of today. So I will ask if you do have your Bibles or your phones or whatever they may be, the original Greek, if that's the case, you come up here and teach. Go ahead and open those up. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to jump right into it this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this time and this place and just that you are God, Lord. I pray you would be with us this morning as we dive deep into Scripture, as we discuss your word and your vision, Lord. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 19. And if for those of you who don't have your Bibles, it should be up on the screens shortly. So, 16, 13 through 19. And as I said, we're going to work our way forwards and backwards in this gospel this morning. This portion of Scripture is dealing with the first time that Peter and the disciples realized that Jesus was Lord, that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And this is Jesus' conversation with Peter in his reaction to Peter's realization. It says this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" That's an entire other sermon for another day. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now this passage is super rich, has all kinds of things in it, all kinds of sermon points, all kinds of wisdom. But the part that I want to concentrate on, the aspect of this passage I want to look at, is when Jesus says in verse 18, "On this rock I will build my church." I believe that before we get into the meat of what we are talking about this morning, that this sentence needs to be unpacked and opened up a little bit. So obviously, the rock that Jesus is talking to is Peter, in this case. I'll give you guys a freebie. That one's real easy. But the part that I want to clarify in Jesus' sentence here is two small words. My church. You see, there is a confusion about what the church is. This confusion has branched out from the time that this sentence was uttered until right now, and it will continue if we do not change our thinking. If we dive deeper and look at the Greek translation of the Bible, we actually see a word here that's not in our English Bibles at all. We see a word here that is not church. The Greek word for church here is ekklesia, which doesn't mean church. It doesn't mean place. And it doesn't mean hip building with windows from floor to ceiling. Ekklesia means assembly. So Jesus is looking at Peter. He's looking at this rock that he's going to build his assembly on, This man who is so sold out for Christ that he will find himself being crucified upside down for his namesake. He is looking at him and saying, on this rock, I will build a church. I will build an assembly, a group of people that will be so sold out for me that the world will not be able to resist them. So, church, I have to ask, what happened? I've tried to portray this idea over the last few years, and it has been subtle, but it has been intentional. I refer to you all as church when I speak to you. When I have the privilege of giving a sermon or reading from the Word of God to you all, I refer to you as church. And I guess you could say there's been a method to my madness. Because we saw, as we looked deeper into the meaning of this passage, into the words that are used, the church is not what we are in. The church is us. We are the assembly that Jesus was telling Peter about. But I feel that there has been a dulling of the senses, a conformity to the world based on fear and the unknown that has grossly warped what Jesus needed and wants the church to be used for in this world. We have traded boldness, courage, and purpose for a comfy seat and a good word 1 hour a week. The mindset of Christians has to be reset. It has to be reset for this to continue, for this to move forward. Instead of we have to go to church, it has to be reset to we are the church. However, it's not that easy, because I realized that this mindset is actually a symptom of the real problem that's going on within the American church today. And this symptom of the problem branches from this passage here in Scripture. In Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and I know some of you all are sitting here saying, I know what that is. I don't know what. Okay, let's see where this goes. Bear with me. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you until the end of the age. Now, I know some of you are probably sitting there thinking, I've heard that before. And Travis, what's the problem? This is the Great Commission. This is the reason that we are here. This is the lifeblood of the Christian faith in the church here on earth. How dare you say that this is the problem? Church, the problem is not that this is the Great Commission. The problem is not that these were Jesus' last words to us here on earth. The problem is, I don't think we believe it. With our mindset of the church being a building and not a people, how could we? You can't. I taught countless times to your kids about how the Christian life expects from us. expects more than we can give on a regular basis. And how the body of believers, how Christ expects radical change from them, that the world cannot and should not be able to ignore. We read the Bible, and we all agree. We all agree there's wisdom in these pages. There's knowledge and virtue. And we agree there's things that we should take hold of in this book. We even believe that these are the inerrant words of Scripture, God-breathed. Until we find that Jesus expects us to be uncomfortable with furthering his gospel here on earth. This is where we become content. That idea is where we become content with the church being a building instead of a people. Because this thought alleviates all responsibility of us having to do anything with the verse that we just read. It allows us to come into church on Sunday and sit and listen and leave. And that mindset is dangerous. It is easier to invite people to church than act in a way where people might think we are the church. We invite people to church so they can see us on Sunday. Notice I said us. I'm in this. I'm part of this. So we can spend the next 6 days doing and acting however we please. You know, our big thing right now, one of the underlying themes in the youth group that we're teaching your kids constantly is how to be in the world and not of it. How to understand your faith, how to have these conversations with your friends, how to talk to people about Christ and be an ambassador for your faith in school, in your workplace, and among your friendship groups. But we do hear a lot of the same concerns that your kids bring to us. And I imagine that if I was to sit down in a room with some of you as the adults, you would have the same concerns because we are all human and we're all in this together. Concerns like, if I try to further the gospel, will my friends like me? What if people disagree with me? It makes me uncomfortable to try to be a Christian in school or at work. I don't want people to hate me because they think that I hate them for what I believe. Now, these are all valid concerns. Heck, I have some of these concerns too. But Jesus never said it would be easy. He never said, show up. It'll be fine. In fact, he says quite the opposite when it comes to these kind of things. Matthew 10:22 talks about the persecution of believers and how it is inevitable and how it almost should be expected when you become a Christian. In my experience, when you become a Christian, your life is not normally sunshine and rainbows. It's hard. Matthew 22 says this, and you will be hated for my name's sake. But the one who endures till the end will be saved. Now, church, if you ask me, I don't see a lot of gray area there. You will be hated by the world for what Christ is asking you to do. And I've come to this realization. in many conversations I've had with people, in many conversations I've had with friends and family about furthering the gospel and talking to friends and whatever about Christ, we have to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. That is what Jesus is expecting from his assembly. However, once we get over the fear of those things and the crippling anxiety of being a Christian in a very soon to be post-Christian world, then the mindset switch of church as a building to church is a people can start to take place. I have a quote here from C.S. Lewis. And if you don't know who C.S. Lewis is, he's a phenomenal writer, theologian, scholar, mind in general. But when he was asked about the church, he had this to say on the matter. It says, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men to Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing this, then the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermon, even the Bible itself, are simply a waste of time. God came for no other purpose." Now, I obviously don't want to sit up here in front of you and denounce the importance of having a meeting place. Denounce the importance of having this building and what it means for us as Christians. I don't want to denounce the importance that we are not persecuted on a level where police are coming into these doors and putting us all in cuffs and taking us to jail, or that we are being murdered for our faith in this building. I don't want to denounce that importance. However, this building has to only be the meeting place of the ecclesia. The building is not holy, but the people who are in it are called to be. And the last time God dwelt in a building was in the Old Testament. And I'm pretty sure at some point in the New Testament, he went into the temple and flipped a bunch of tables over. You are his dwelling place because you are his assembly. Now, if for whatever reason, what I'm saying here is making sense, but you are uncomfortable with the idea of being uncomfortable, I would like to be the first to congratulate you on being like everybody else in this room, because we don't want to be uncomfortable. Our thing as humans is to seek comfort, to be comfortable, and anything that disrupts that flow, that routine, is perceived as a threat. Being uncomfortable is never something that humans strive towards, because being uncomfortable causes growth, and growth hurts the majority of the time. And if you're trying in your workplace and you're trying at school or wherever you may be trying to spread the gospel and be a Christian in a very non-Christian world, and you are finding a halt of progress because of anxiety and fear in doing what Christ has commanded us to do, and I have one request, and this could be the youth pastor in me, I could be a little biased. Talk to your kids. They are not just the person that sits with you in the car with headphones on. And they are not just the person you see three times a day for meals and then never again. They are the ones that are on the front line of the world, day in and day out. facing things that you cannot imagine. They are bombarded with everything that you were as a kid times 1,000 and throttled up to 10. Yet, something very interesting is happening in the youth ministry at Cedar Run. I am continually seeing new kids pop up in the youth group. I am continually seeing friends of our youth kids showing up at church. And why is that? Because your kids get it. Because they understand what it is like to go into a world that is pitch black and be light. They have found a way to take a stand for Christ and be those ambassadors in the schools and among their friendship groups. And if for no other reason, church, talk to your kids because they are the next generation of the assembly. But how does this all fit together? It all sounds great, but at the end of the day, we're going to leave this building, and minus the hour we spent here today, we're going to spend the next 167 hours, that's a week minus 1 hour, being within a world that Christ calls us to change. I think first and foremost, it has to start with a decision. A decision to change your mindset. Switching this idea of church is somewhere we go to on Sunday morning, which a lot of us were raised with that idea. I get it. And making the switch to the church being a people could be difficult for some because it demands responsibility, it demands buy-in, and it demands you put some skin in the game. But you have to switch the idea from church as a building to church is us. Your mind is an extraordinarily powerful place. And what you put into it, whether it is your thoughts, whether it is what you watch on TV or the internet, affects you in ways that you cannot possibly imagine. But you are in charge of this thought. You have to make this decision. Nobody else can do it for you. Not me, not Pastor Mark, not Pastor David or Pastor Blake. It is on you to make sure that this happens. It's actually very interesting. Paul in 2 Corinthians writes about thoughts, believe it or not. He writes in chapter 10, 4 through 6. And he says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments of every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God to take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." We are to take every thought captive to obey Christ. And I know that I've heard sermons before that are preaching that you have to take only the bad thoughts captive, only the thoughts that cause you to stumble and to fall and to sin. You take those thoughts captive and you throw them away. And they're right. Those sermons are correct in teaching those things. Those pastors are correct in teaching those things. But what do you do with the good thoughts as well? What do you do with the thoughts and the virtues that Christ is teaching us? What do you do with those? You hold on to it, and you don't let it go. And this is one of those ideas. Now, I'm operating under the impression that you all have heard that verse before. And I'm operating under the impression that you know how to take those thoughts captive. And if you don't, Pastor David would love to answer any questions after the sermon. Open book. But church, this decision has to be made every single day. This is not a one-and-done situation. This is a thought that must be actively thought about and actively decided the first thing you get up in the morning. Not only are we supposed to pick up our crosses daily and follow Him, but we are also supposed to decide if we are going to be an active and contributing part of the assembly or if we're just going to show up. We are all many parts of one body with many different skill sets and gifts. Pastors of this church, we cannot do it alone because it doesn't say the pastors are the assembly of Christ. It says we are the assembly of Christ. And once you start thinking differently, this is the moment in time when you can start progressing the kingdom of Christ. When you put a little skin in the game, take a little responsibility for your faith, then the church can then fully start being us instead of a building. Now, I have a clip here that is going to help pull all of this together. And I was actually quite surprised that such a mainstream movie had such Christian applicability. I was floored. When I saw this clip and when I was watching this movie, I was like, oh, This is great. So this clip is from Thor Ragnarok. I'm a big Marvel fan, so you knew it was coming. I mean, I cried like 9 times in Endgame. It's fine. This is a conversation that Thor and his father are having. And Thor is pretty badly beat up. He's just been fighting the god of death, which I'm assuming you'd be pretty badly beat up. But he's missing an eye. He's not doing great. You know, and he's seeking guidance from his father, Odin, because he does not have the strength to do what is necessary to protect and to guide his people. And Odin, in this clip, says some things that just like our Father does for us on a regular basis. He comforts us, and he helps shine some light on things that maybe we hadn't thought of before. So let's go ahead and take a look at this clip.
Without my hammer, I can't.
Are you Thor, the god of hammers? That hammer was to help you control your power, to focus it. It's now be your source of strength.
It's too late. She's already taken Asgard.
Asgard is not a place. Never was. This could be Asgard. Asgard is where our people stand. Even now, right now, those people need your help.
Short but sweet. The church is not a place. It never was. That was never its original design. The church could be outside. Could be in a grocery store or at a party for work. Because you are the church. There are people right now who need our help. There is a world on the brink of destruction with the biggest identity crisis that it has ever gone through. And you are what is standing between them and eternal damnation. the church, the assembly. And we have a God that has told us to go. Going back, and as I get into this last part, I'll ask the worship team to come forward. But going back to where Christ told Peter that he would use him to build the ecclesia of believers. We fast forward to Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit descends down on the disciples. And Peter, a fisherman, stands up amongst a crowd and preaches the word of God. 3,000 people come to Christ in this moment. The start of the assembly of Christ. If God used a fisherman to further his kingdom, if he saw the vision of what one man could do, what does he have in store for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for just this amazing moment in time, God. I pray you just be with us. Allow these words to resonate with the congregation, Lord, your church, as we go out into the world. Amen.